How's everybody doing? My name's Andrew. I'm part of the leadership team here at Grace Gathering. It's really good to see you. I heard, I was out of town last week and Rod kindly preached for me and I heard he broke some things. So I thought it would be fitting that at the start of my message, I would break this music stand into two. All right, I'm not doing that. I just wanted to see whether you would, unless Rod comes and gives me a lesson. So this summer has been a busy summer for our family. I don't know whether it's been busy for you. And one of the things that has been a help to me has been reading through the Psalms. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23 together and some of the truths that contained there. And this morning, we're going to look at another psalm that is popular, Psalm 139. If you didn't get a piece of paper or you don't have a journal and a Bible, feel free to just to pop up to the stage and grab one. Someone said to me, do I really have to grab a piece of paper? Can't I use my device? And the answer is no, you cannot use your device to write this morning. Only because I hate using my hand to write. I literally hate it. I hate signing things. For the first time, Northwest Allen County Schools did online registration. I literally wanted to drive to the superintendent's office and just give him a hug. It was amazing. I just hate to write. But those who are smarter than I have done research and found that you use a different part of your brain when you're writing with pen and paper than you do when you're writing on a digital device. So this morning, if you don't mind, we're going to use physical paper and journals to write. And here's how it's going to work. Rather than me reading through the whole passage and going through it verse by verse, I'm going to ask you in a moment to take about 7 to 8 minutes to read the psalm 3 or 4 times. I want you to read it slowly. I want you to linger on words that stand out to you. This is not a race. This is about the word of the Lord coming and changing us. In fact, in Psalm 1, you see the word meditate. Blesses the man who meditates on God's word. And the picture there is of a cow that has, I think, 9 stomachs. And the digestive system goes through those 9 stomachs. It's this idea of just really mulling it over and allowing God's word to come and speak to us. So we're going to start by doing that together, and then we'll go through the psalm section by section. And as we go through each section, we'll have moments of pause where we'll allow the Lord, hopefully, to speak to us, and we can ask God, what are you saying to us? And then we can reflect, God, what are you asking me to do about it? Make sense? So let me pray, and then we'll read together. Father, thank you that your word is alive and active. Thank you that you want to speak to us today. Thank you for these incredible words that you gave to us through David. I pray that something would happen in our hearts today. So we invite your presence to come and meet with us during these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So Tony's going to put on some music, and there'll be some video on the screen just in terms of just to provide some ambience. And let me just encourage you to just to read through the psalm a few times. If there are words or phrases or verses that stand out to you, feel free to underline them or circle them. And the piece of paper that you have deliberately has space on the sides for some notes that we'll talk about as we go through. So without further explanation, let's take some time together and let's allow God to speak to us through this psalm. Some amazing words in Scripture. You know, over the last 40 years, our population on planet Earth has doubled. 40 years ago, there was about 3.6 billion people in the world. Today, there is 7.4 billion people in the world. And everything is moving faster. And science is telling us that we are smaller and smaller as they discover more and more about galaxies and planets. And computers and robotic technology are becoming more and more pervasive around us. Social media is giving us insights into our lives and other lives that we have never had before. And it might cause you to think, what is life all about? And what am I here for? And do I really matter? And David, in this psalm, asks four questions. And we're going to look at these four questions together, and they're tidily broken into six verses each. First is, so if you want to just write a line next to verses 1 to 6, does God know me? Verses 1 to 6, does God know me? Verses 7 to 12, is God close to me? So verses 1 to 6, does God know me? Verses 7 to 12, is God close to me? Verses 13 to 18, how has God made me? And then 19 onwards, will God help me or protect me? Does God know me? Is God close to me? How has God made me, and will God help me? You may not have asked those questions using those exact words, but undoubtedly, all of us have asked those questions in one time or another, because they're some of the biggest questions of life, and Psalm 139 deals with them. So let's look at the first section, the first question. How well does God know me? I work for an insurance company that is part of Berkshire Hathaway. Berkshire Hathaway is run by an 85-year-old man named Warren Buffett. You've probably heard of him. And Berkshire Hathaway companies have about 330,000 employees. That's about the same number of people that live in Allen County. And they have, Berkshire Hathaway companies have assets of about $600 billion. Kind of a big deal. And so it's run by Warren Buffett, and people are desperate to understand how Warren Buffett thinks. In fact, there are people who pay millions of dollars to have lunch with him. I think $4 million a guy spent to have lunch with him a few years ago. The Oracle of Omaha, I think he might be known as. So our company was having a big corporate meeting in Chicago last year, and Warren Buffett was the keynote speaker. And I was involved a little bit in the organization of the event. And a couple days before, our CEO called me and said, I would like you to meet Warren Buffett when I drop him off at the event in my car, and just look after him for a little bit. And can you do that? I said, yeah, sure. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what do you say to Warren Buffett? So the day comes, the time comes, and they're running a little bit behind, and finally this car pulls up, and Warren Buffett sat in the front seat, and our CEO Tim says to me, "Warren, this is Andrew. Works on our marketing team. He's going to take care of you." And Warren is gracious, kind. He's funny. He's the most normal person you would imagine, and unexpectedly, we had about 6 or 7 minutes alone together. Actually, it wasn't alone. His secretary was with us, but just the three or four of us. And he would ask me questions about what I did, my family, just like two guys having a conversation. It was one of the most unusual experiences of my life. Well, then it was time for him. He met a bunch of people, and he spoke, and then he flew out, and that was that. If I ran into Warren Buffett today, recognizing that he's an incredibly sharp man, you think he'd come up to me and say, "Andrew, so good to see you again.
I remember that time we had in Chicago, and you, you know, and that was a great. Of course not. He has 330,000 employees that work for Berkshire Hathaway companies, and he interacts with tens of thousands of people every year. And so if the CEO of a large company could never know all of his employees, how can the God of the universe know and intimately understand about the lives of 7.4 billion people? Does God know anything about me? Does he really know me? Or is he just up in the sky and he's managing the universe, but does he know me? Well, David tells us. It says, you've searched me, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. David is describing God's omniscience, which means that he knows all things. The psalm begins and ends with this idea of the word, well, it actually says the word search. It carries this idea of exploring, digging down. And David says, you've searched me, you've explored me. You know every part of my life. You know my passive when I'm sitting down. You know when I'm active. You know the rhythms of my life. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, which means that God knows our thoughts. So we got a dog this week. Those of you who know me know that that is a crazy deal. I was bitten 3 times when I was a kid, and if I'm closer than 2 feet from a dog, it's not a good thing. In fact, my wife and I have a deal. We run sometimes together, and if we see a duck or a goose or a snake, then I will step in and stand between. If we see a dog, then she is right there. And it's not that she, you know, sacrificially puts herself between me and the dog. Nope, I put her there. There's only one other advantage, and that's that if there was a foot race, I probably could just about beat my wife if we were both running away from the dog. I've been on bike rides when I've been doing triathlon trainings when dogs have been chasing me down country roads, and I'm like, Jesus, help me. Help me go fast. So we got a dog. And four out of five people in my family are delighted about this, and the other person's kind of trying to get used to it. I literally know nothing about dogs. Literally nothing. I mean, this is, you know, when you have a baby, you kind of have an idea how humans work. I have no idea how dogs work. I mean, how they eat, how they sleep. I said to my wife last week, Trish, you know how to like take care of a dog, right? And she's like, yeah, kind of. I'm like, Trish, I thought like you knew. Anyway, so we get this dog kind of figuring out. I'm sure there'll be plenty of stories in my sermons over the next few years about this dog. Her name's Penny, short for Miss Money Penny. Anyway, so this dog is looking at me yesterday, and I'm the only one there, and I'm like, I hope this dog doesn't attack me. By the way, the dog's like 8 pounds. It was like this big. I mean, just to be clear, I should have shown you a picture. And I'm looking at this dog, and this dog is looking at me, and it cocks its head. I'm like, what the heck is this dog thinking? Is it happy? Is it sad? Is it violent? Anyway, so that's my journey of trying to figure out the dog's thought. Doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the message, but I just wanted some empathy and some compassion from you all, because it's been a tough week. Anyway, David says about God that he knows all of our thoughts. Before a word is even spoken, he knows it. Jesus says in Matthew 10 that God knows the very hairs of our head. They're numbered. And it's not like God is trying to take part in some trivia quiz. He knows us intimately. Let me ask you this. Just think for a second, and if you've got some space on your paper, I want you to write this down. The fact that God knows you intimately Write down in one word how that makes you feel. Not how that makes you think. One word that it makes you feel. The fact that God knows you intimately, inside and out, every part of your life. How does that make you feel? Just write one word down. And does the fact that God loves you change your word? So question one, is God close to me? Question one, does God know me? Question two, how close is God to me? So God can know me intimately, but that doesn't mean that he's necessarily close to me. So let's look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the mountains, to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it's emphatic. If I go to the heavens, you. If I go to the depths, you. It's this idea that God is always with us. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to India for a couple of weeks, and I remember the journey there was crazy. You fly from Fort Wayne to Chicago. You fly from Chicago to London, which is about an 8-hour flight. We had a couple of hour layover, and then we took an 11.5-hour flight from London to Hyderabad. So by this point, and they've got time zones, I have no clue what day it is, what time it is, what my name is. I mean, it's just, we get to Hyderabad Airport, and we have a 6-hour layover. And so my friend Nigel had booked this little hotel room for us in the airport. And when I say little, I mean little. The hotel room, I'm not kidding, was half the size of this stage. So you can really call it a room. I mean, it was basically a bed. And I remember being in this hotel bed in a completely different continent and country all by myself and just thinking, man, I feel a little alone right now. And then this thought came into my mind. I can remember as if it was yesterday. And it was this, God, you're as close now as you were in Fort Wayne 18 hours ago. I don't know if this has been true for you whenever you've traveled to a different place, maybe on vacation, you think, wow, God is with me as he was then. So let me ask you a question. Why do we pray, God, we invite you to come? Or God, we ask for your presence to come. Have you ever heard that being prayed before a service or during a service or maybe the worship lead? I've said it. So does that seem a little confusing to you? When we're saying God is close, God lives inside of us, why are we praying for God to come? It's the difference between God's omnipresence, the fact that he's everywhere all the time, and God's manifest presence. And throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New, it seems as though God reserved times for a special sense of his presence where people got a tangible encounter with God. And you see that in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, and then you see it in the New Testament with the establishment of the church. So God, it isn't that God's far away and we're asking him to come close. God's with us always, close to us always. The psalm is clear about it. So when we pray and ask God to come, we're asking that his manifest presence, a sense of his special presence will come to meet with us. And most of the time in the Old Testament and the New, those times of God coming close were reserved when people gathered together, like we do on Sundays. So if I go up there, you're with me. If I go down here, you're with me. Think about what Jonah must have thought when he's trying to run away from God's presence. God is with him, even in the belly of a whale. But David switches from talking about geography to talking about circumstances. Verse 11 and 12 talks about darkness and light. It's interesting that when we get to heaven in eternity, there is no darkness because God's presence himself brings light. There's both a literal and a symbolic meaning to this. So kids, maybe adults as well. How many of you get a little scared at night? Well, God promises his presence to be close to us. But there's this idea about darkness and light in our own lives as well. And God's omnipresence, I think, is both a comfort and a challenge. The fact that God is with us, the fact that the Bible says in Hebrews that God will never leave us or forsake us, is something that is just wonderful. But Hebrews also says in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I was thinking about this morning. I like Formula One racing, which makes me a little bit of a geek. And I was watching the race very early this morning from Germany, and it wasn't working properly on my TV, so I airplayed it from my phone onto my TV. And my thought came to my mind, you know, it's almost like our whole lives are airplayed up to heaven, and God sees the whole thing. Everything on our screen, every thought. David writes in another psalm, I think it's Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye, the very center of your eye. And that's both comforting, but it's challenging. God sees every single thing that we do. I think it was John Wooden, the famous UCLA basketball coach, who said, don't worry so much about reputation. That's what other people think about you. Worry about character. That's who you really are. George Muller said, character is who you are when no one else is looking. So not only does God know us intimately, but God is close to us in every single moment, geographically and whatever circumstances that we're going through. I want you to think about the last 24 hours. Just take a moment. I want you to think about when you woke up yesterday. What was the first thing that you did? And then perhaps you could just say in your own heart quietly, thank you, God, that you were with me at that moment. Think about what you had for lunch yesterday. What did you have for lunch? What did you eat? Perhaps say quietly, thank you, God, that you were with me at that moment. What was the best part of your day yesterday? What was the thing that was great? Just say in your heart, thank you, God, that you were with me at that moment. What was the most challenging part of your day yesterday? What was a struggle? What was a frustration? Thank you, God, that you were with me during that moment. Think about how your day ended yesterday. What did you do right before you fell asleep? Thank you, God, that you were with me. So as you reflect on this over the next few days, if you'd like to, a question that you might ask is, what are the moments where I feel most isolated from God? What are the circumstances that I struggle to feel like God is close? And what can I do to become more intentional in being more aware of God's presence with me during those moments? So question one, does God know me? Question two, is he close to me? Question three, how has God made me? And the verse goes on in, the psalm goes on in verse 13. For you knit my inmost being together, you knit me together in my mother's womb. When David wrote this, human knowledge of human anatomy must have been primitive. And this idea of you knit me together, it's this idea of the Hebrew verb, the kidneys, because the kidneys represented the inner parts of the body during that time. This idea that it carries this idea, this picture of craftsmanship, that you knit me together. And then it says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I know that full well. Do we know that full well? As I was reading this through this week, I didn't so much struggle with the fearfully part. It's the wonderfully part. I can get my head around the fact that I'm fearfully made by an incredible creator king, but what about I'm wonderfully made? Because when I look at myself and I look at the mirror, I look at all the stuff that's bad, all the stuff that's wrong, all the stuff I want to fix, not all the stuff that's good. Thankfully, you guys don't do that, so that's all right. So I want us to take just a couple of minutes and recognizing that we don't have a huge amount of time. And I want us to ask this question. How much time during my week do I spend comparing myself to others? How much time during my week do I spend comparing myself to others? So let's just take a minute or two and just pause there and reflect on that. I think it would be fair to say that much of what we call comparison is sin, because it undermines and we disagree with God's definition of who we are. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt who said that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. It's true, isn't it? And so when God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and it goes on and talks about how he ordains all of our lives, and it carries with it this idea of a potter molding something, that when we diminish who we are by looking at others, we undermine the work of the master potter. David brings all of this to a conclusion in verse 17. He says, how precious are your thoughts to me? How vast the sum of them. If I tried to count them, they would outnumber the sand on, the grains of sand on a beach. Have you ever been to a beach and you picked up just a handful of sand and just looked at all the grains? I think about this verse whenever I do that. So David's answers to those three questions are that God knows me deeply, is close to me constantly, and has made me fearfully and wonderfully. He knows me deeply, is close to me constantly, and made me fearfully and wonderfully. He then goes on and talks about, will God help me, as he goes through difficult times. And that's another question for us to ask. It's fine that God loves me. It's kind of great that God helps me conceptually and knows about me, but is he really going to be there for me when I go through struggles, when I go through pain? And the answer is yes. And we know that from David's words here, but we know it from David's life and the rest of his Psalms. And then in verse 19, he switches from the past to the future. The last couple of verses, he says, search me. He's not looking up to God. He's not looking around at his circumstances. Now he's looking inward, and he's saying, search me. And is it interesting? God, you have searched me. You've already done it, God. But as I finish this song of praise and this meditation, I'm inviting you to search me. I'm letting go of my insecurities because I trust that you're good. And I'm inviting you to do a work in me. On Friday, Anna is going to Cincinnati Hospital, where they're going to do a number of procedures to try and figure out what's going on. It's not really fun. It's under general anesthesia. But the point of it is to learn something in order to bring about change. David's inviting God, would you please investigate me so that change can happen in me, that you can make me righteous, that you can make me whole, that you can make me more like Jesus. And so as we draw this moment to a close, we're going to play just a song. And I would I'd like to ask you guys to invite God to search you. Think about everything that you've written down, your reflections as we read this psalm first, maybe some of the things that we've talked about. Would you be willing to invite God to search you, to search the deepest places of your heart? So, Tony, if you'd play that song, and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to do his work in and around us.